That come on? All right, we're ready to go then. Thank you all for inviting me. I appreciate it very much. I told him to do this and participate, and then he sent me my assignment, and I looked at it. And that Sunday before, I had just preached a lesson. In fact, I've made very few modifications to the lesson that I preached, so that was kind of easy for me. So, but anyway. I'm glad to participate in this. I have a feeling that what I'm going to say tonight is going to be very appropriate at this time. Seeing the events of this past week that we've had to deal with, and of course the conversation that's come up about that, this lesson would be very appropriate for everybody to hear. There is a reason God commands us to love others. A lot of times we don't pay attention to that, and we don't look at the reason why God tells us to do things. A lot of times we just get the attitude, well, because God said so, and we let it go there. But he gives us a reason just about every time he gives us a command. And of course, it's for our good if we will do those things. So let's get into our lesson this morning, or this evening. Come on. Oh, wait. There we go. All right, in the introduction, how often does God put people across our path that we don't like? I mean, we all, every one of us in this room can say, yeah, we come across those people. Sometimes we can avoid them, sometimes we can't. And did you ever wonder why this takes place? You know, it could be a boss, a coworker, maybe a former friend, a neighbor, a family member, brother and sister in Christ, or a neighbor, anybody we feel animosity towards. And we sometimes we feel guilty about feeling that way about it, but we don't know why we're having to be bothered by this individual. The reason these people are entering your life is because God is challenging you to be the image of Christ. And that's how we need to look at this. That's basically throughout the Sermon on the Mount. God is challenging the people, the listeners, to take it one step farther. They know what God had already said, and they were kind of going along the way they understood it. And Jesus was saying, take it up another level. Take it to a higher level. And so he does this. God does this by teaching you to love even your enemies, so that you can be used by him to be a vessel of compassion. In Matthew 5:43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The problem that Jesus points out is that this has been a cultural thing their whole life. And we know over in that part of the world, they've been shooting each other, killing each other. They've been fighting each other for thousands of years, even thousands of years before Jesus came along. This was just part of their culture. This is what they did. And now Jesus is saying, we've got to break that culture. We have to do that. And so he talks about that. And such behavior has been approved by the people for generations, even in defiance of the law. You remember what the law said? Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Can you imagine this world if everybody took that philosophy? If everybody decided not to take vengeance or bear any grudges, but loving your neighbor as yourself? Our world would be completely different, and it would be much better. So we recognize this as the second greatest command from Jesus that we talked about in Matthew 22, verse 39. If we don't love people who curse us and hate us and use us and persecute us, then we are no better than any non-Christian. Think about that. We have to rise above it. We have to rise above what this world expects. And even those people who do those things to us, what are they expecting? They're expecting a retort of some sort. They're expecting this reciprocal effect. So I insult you, I'm waiting for the insult. And we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to show them love. And so it is to do that. If we hate or dislike anyone, can we really claim to be a child of God? Really, we cannot. And so God is love. Jesus is love. And we are to be like them. And as we see in verse 48 of our context, as we will look at in just a few moments, God brings these people into our lives for our spiritual benefit and growth. And a lot of times we just fail to realize that. We have all these problems, these people, they pick on us, they make fun of us, and they mock us and things like that, and we just don't like it. It bothers us. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, we try and scheme and come up with some different ways, and a lot of times the answer is just stay away from them. But that's not the answer God wants us to look to. He gives us something better. If we obey God, it will be for the benefit of not only ourselves, but for our enemies as well. And we will change them. In Matthew 5, verse 44, Jesus says, "But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." That's not an easy command to obey, is it? It's a very difficult command to obey. Enough of this cultural hatred, which they have done their whole lives. And that's the problem. It's part of their culture to hate others. You know, the Jews hated the Samaritans. Jews hated Gentiles. Jews hated anybody who wasn't a Jew. Does that sound familiar with the group today? Yes, it really does. And this was just part of their culture. They were taught to hate these people. They were taught to treat them like dirt and garbage and to consider them as dogs and the lowest thing on the ground you can imagine. That's what they were taught. And other groups have adopted this same type of thinking. So Jesus speaks authoritatively to them all to change into what God desires. And that's where we need to learn from this. God wants us to change. He wants us to overcome these problems, to become better than they are. And so we are to bless them, which is speaking good things to them. We are to do good to them. And you think about it, that's very difficult to do. It's hard. Someone mistreats you, but yet you've got to turn around and show kindness towards them. And sometimes we have a battle in our own mind, do I really want to do that? And so we need to do that. But more importantly, we are to pray for them. And they do these things. And that should be something to comfort each one of us, is to pray for them. And when we're praying to God, asking God for help in delivering us from our situations, delivering us from our problems, delivering us from those who would oppress us, then we are asking God to participate in that. But yet we also have a part in that prayer. We need to do our part as well. You know, God will only go so far. We've got to do the rest of it ourselves. So the problem is those people make it so easy for us to hate them, don't they? I know each of you probably has someone in your mind thinking of right now, this person despises me, they hate me, they want to hurt me, they want to do terrible things to me, they want to make me suffer or something like that. And it would be just so easy for us to just say, well, I'm just going to hate them back. Or I'm going to chew them out, just like they chewed me out. Or I'm going to treat them like they treat me, and I'm going to show them what it's like. And then, of course, you know, the vengeance and all that stuff, payback is sweet and all that good stuff. God's saying no. Jesus is saying no. It's time to put that away. And that's the challenge we all have to face. As Christians, we are ridiculed and mocked by so many different people, even people from the church itself, people who call themselves Christians. They make fun of us and they mock us and they call us all sorts of names. And yet this challenge is there that we have to rise up to and meet. Love always conquers hate, just as light conquers darkness. Our natural flesh response is to just get away from those people, thinking our life will be better. A lot of people do that. They just find it easier just to move away or quit their job or go somewhere else. And in some ways, maybe the stressor that is there is kind of taken away, but it's not going to be long. Someone else is going to be there to take their place. So we just have to rise up to the occasion. God's problem with such an attitude is that he is trying to use you to introduce those people to his son. You ever think about it that way? That's what he's using you for. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. As we read there in Ephesians 2:10, we are there for a purpose. We're doing the works of God. God is working in us. We have that in so many places in the New Testament. God is working in us and through us. And so we just have to rise up to that occasion. It seems this message is lost upon God's people these days. I mean, evangelism is something that's just kind of low priority in many of our churches today. And many of the Christians, they just, we'll come to church on Sunday, we'll throw a few pennies in the plate, we'll partake of the Lord's Supper, and then be back next time, next Sunday, whatever. And the idea of learning to evangelize is just something that seems to be lost with so many people that wear the name Christ. And I look at that and I say, that is so scary, because if you don't bear fruit for God, you're going to burn. Just that plain simple. We see that in the parables of Jesus. You bear fruit for God or you're going to burn. All right, doing these things should turn our hate into love. And then God can send his compassion through us to them, touching them with the most powerful force in the universe, which is love. Remember what Jesus said? If you're about your enemy, give them a cup of cold water. I mean, it's like heaping burning coals on their head. This guy is not so bad. Seems to be the idea that would be behind that. Maybe these people, they hate you because they don't know you. They hate you because you're different from them. And so, yes, if we treat them with kindness, they might get a different perspective about you. You remember Jonah prayed in chapter 4 and verse 2. And this is why Jonah did not want to preach to the Assyrians. Because he said, and he hated the Assyrians. That fact was well known. He published that very well. He says to God, I knew that thou art a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Remember when Jonah went up on the hill? He wanted to see this city burn. He hated those people so much, and when it didn't happen, he was upset. It has always been God's design to use Christians to demonstrate to the world his great love and compassion. So we sing that song, The World's Bible. You know, Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. I mean, that's very appropriate. I mean, that's what we are supposed to be doing, is sharing the message of Christ, sharing the message of God to mankind. So God wants to use us and show him to others. So do we really mean it when we sing words such as, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me? Now in Matthew 5, verse 45, it reads, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. See, God is no respecter of persons, and we learn that. God treats all mankind with the same love. You know, we see that in John 3:16. He sent his son. God so loved the world. I mean, he made provision for them. God is love. 1 John 4 and verse 8. And God gives every human being the same opportunity to hear and obey so as to be saved. Titus 2:11. The grace of God hath appeared unto all men. Now, Matthew 5:46. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? All these people we talk about, these mean-spirited, hateful people, they still love their families, still treat their children good, or at least most of them do. Some of them don't. See, love is easy. It's easy to loving mommy and daddy because they love you. Loving those who are nice to you, that's another thing. I mean, so easy to, return that love. But to love someone who does not love you, for most of us, is unthinkable. It's something we don't even want to contemplate. We just want to just not do that if there's any way possible. And our whole culture and society thinks that way. That's what's wrong with our society. Loving someone who doesn't love you is unthinkable. And that's what needs to be said. In our conversations, if you watch the news, you've seen a lot of open discussions lately. They're finally opening up about race relations and things like that. And that's good. It's sad, the events that brought it about, but it is good. But what's wrong with our society is the solution they are seeking is not with Jesus Christ. The solution they are seeking is the wisdom of man, and that's doomed for failure. That is not what Jesus is teaching you at this time. Matthew 5:47. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? I mean, every time you see a group of people getting together, you see some people hugging, some people kissing, and joining hands, and things like that. We need to learn to greet everyone the same. See, the Walmart greeters, when they're out there, they greet everyone comes in the door. Doesn't matter if they're wearing a hijab or a pair of sandals or shorts or bikini. I mean, some of those people, wow. But anyway, they're supposed to greet everybody. That's their job. The fast food clerk greets everyone who pulls up to the drive-thru or walks in the door. And sometimes they even wait and you start walking out, they holler, thank you. We used to go to CC's Pizza and we'd try and run out the door before someone, thank you, come back. I mean, that was kind of embarrassing to us, but still, that's what their job is. Sometimes they thank you for doing business with them. And you know when someone thanks you for doing business with them, what's the likelihood you're going to go back and give them more business? Yes. I mean, that's courteous. They're thankful. They're glad you came in to make their day for them. So we walk along the path and kindly smile or greet people we meet. And we do this all the time. We get out early morning to do some exercise. We're walking down the pathway and someone's walking the other way. Hi, how you doing? Greeting, some sort of greeting somehow, some sort of acknowledgement that, yes, I saw you and I acknowledge your presence. I mean, that's something that makes people feel good when they do that. You ever walk past someone who just has a frown on their face, just walks and just doesn't even acknowledge you? You don't like that person, do you? No. But for the most part, everyone does this. So everyone is programmed in some way to kind of, they kind of got the right start going, just being courteous and kind, until they do something that really upsets you. Sure, there's a few soreheads and cranky people out there, but we are talking about being friendly, whether they're cranky or not. We need to do that. And we all know people who we would describe as salt of the earth, downright good people, good godly Christian people, even though they do not go to church all the time. Yeah, we know those kind of people. Sometimes they go to churches that we know don't teach the truth, but yet they're still good people. It's just so sad that their destination is not where we would like them to go. some of our friends in the denominations are great people, even though they are lost. Now, Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And of course, we know in the New Testament the word perfect just basically means complete. And so we are to be complete. We're to be the complete individual that God wants us to be. That's what it means. Because God is perfect, and we're to be like God. We're commanded to be that way. And so we look at this. This is our goal, to be perfect. Now, that's the goal and standard God gave us. A lot of times we measure ourselves by looking at others. We look at others. We look at the Muslims. We look at the drug dealers. We look at the cartel people and stuff like that. Hey, I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? But that's the wrong standard by which to judge ourselves. Our standard is Jesus Christ. He's the one we need to be looking to. And this is where we usually give up, because we're not perfect. We realize we will never walk on water or perform miracles. So I can't be like Jesus. Why even try? Well, see, that's the wrong attitude. Our attitude, God gave us the command to be perfect like He is perfect. So we are to humble. Sometimes we are too humble to think that we can be like Jesus, even though He commands us to be like Him. That's something we have to overcome for ourselves. Now, unless you are striving for perfection, you are not worthy to be called a child of God. Think about that. If you're not striving for this perfection, if perfection is not your goal, then you're falling short. And really, God has no need for you. Think about that. The fact that you will never be perfect should not keep you from doing His will. Yes, that's our goal. That's what we should be trying for. And it should not dishearten you. You know, Paul talked about this there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We do not lose heart. There's a lot of stuff going on, but we just don't lose heart, because there's too much at play, too much of importance that we stand to lose if we don't try for it. So it should cause you to work harder in His kingdom. And who in this room can say they've done enough? Think about that. We all could sit there and talk about the things we've done for Christ and God. Is that enough? Actually, we should all feel like we haven't done enough. There's more that we can do. If you're alive, if you're breathing, if you're able to talk, you have the ability to talk to somebody about Jesus. So there's more that you can do. Now, briefly, we just want to look at some of the lessons that we learn from these passages of Scripture. God wants us to be vessels of His compassion that He can use to reach a lost and hurting world. The people that we don't like are probably the people who are hurting the most on the inside. Sometimes we don't think about it that way. We just think they're a sorehead or some evil type person, but they might be hurting on the inside. We just might be that impetus they need to put their focus on Jesus, put their focus on God. And sometimes we say, who are we to judge that they don't deserve the love of God to touch their hearts? Have you ever looked at someone and said, nah, they wouldn't be interested? You think about, well, I'm going to do some evangelism. First door you knock on, some guy shows up, got tattoos all over his face, all over his body, and holding a beer in his hand. Sorry I wasted your time. I mean that's probably what we would do in most cases. I know a preacher up in Canada, he didn't look at it that way. And he says, I tell you what, I'm going to be back here tomorrow and I want to talk to you. And so he went back the next day. Would you have gone back? Probably not. But this guy went back, and guess what? He taught them the truth and they obeyed the gospel. Who are we to withhold good? That's not our place. God is one who offers it. Who are we to withhold the good and the blessings and our prayers from them? And in some cases, keeping the knowledge of God from them. Oh, I'm a Christian. You know, we sing that song, Swiftly We're Turning Life's Daily Pages. One of those passages talking about the fact we're sitting here in our churches, we're so happy, we sing about our salvation we're going to have, and we have denied the message of Christ to others. We should not do that. The Christian life seems to be a series of lessons about how bad we can be and how great God's mercy and compassion is and what He wants us to do. We must never forget that we are not in a war with people. We are in a war with Satan. The people that we consider enemies are just prisoners of war captured by Satan. Ephesians 6:12. Paul reminds them, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So let us do what we can to release them from Satan's domain. And then the power of God, which is the power of love, can turn an enemy into a best friend. See, that's the ideal thing. If they're an enemy, make them a friend. I mean, that's just the best way to do it. And showing love to an enemy pleases God and proves that we have great spiritual maturity. Now, whether they turn around and become your friend or not, we still need to show love towards them, because that's what God demands. That's what God wants. In Proverbs 16, 6 and 7, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. If more people would learn that lesson right there, our world would be so much better. We must always remember that as citizens of heaven, we are ambassadors sent to represent the kingdom and our King, Jesus Christ. So only by compassion and love can we represent the God of love, the God of compassion. And Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now to wrap things up, the way we show love is through prayer. That's one of the ways. This is where spiritual battles are fought and won, because we realize these are spiritual battles. It's not just having a problem with your neighbor. Maybe his tree is overhanging into your yard and you don't like it. I mean, got to get over that. What's really important is the spiritual. Doing all these things will cause the compassion of God to flow through our hearts, and it'd be like a river of life for each of us. As we are demonstrating the love of Jesus, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Yeah, that's what we should be desiring. And that's what people of the world should see. The love of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus in our hearts. And this river needs to overflow so that others can benefit from such compassion. That's right, others will benefit. Yes, we're going to benefit from it because we've done what God wants us to do. But others will be able to enjoy the blessings of being at peace with us. It will change our enemy's life. And even if they are not affected, it will definitely change our life. And that is God's plan anyway. In Philippians 4:8, he says, think on these things. Of course, Paul listed a lot of things. If there's things of compassion and all this stuff, think on these things. We need to think about these things we see in the Beatitudes and think about them to the point where we're actually motivated to actually do what God wants us to do. Consider those thoughts, and I'm glad I was able to bring them to you. And we're going to offer an invitation if anyone needs to obey the gospel to become a child of God, which is one of the greatest blessings any human can do, to become a child of God. And we do that by believing that He is the Son of God, and that, of course, repenting of our sins, confessing His name, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. But even as Christians, as we wear the name of Christ, sometimes we don't live up to the name of Christ. And we don't walk in a manner worthy of His calling. and we need change. And sometimes that comes by asking for help. And this congregation will be glad to offer that help. So if we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.